The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Hope you're having a good day, and hope you had a great weekend. And by God's grace, here we are again. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have wide open lines. Why don't you give me a call? And let's see. You know, usually something has happened here or there, but nothing I can think of. Except, I think, let me check this out. On the homepage of CARM, we redirected the feed for the show so that you can watch it. I think that's what we did, and we'll see how that shows up, if it does or doesn't. We'll find out. So YouTube suspended the streaming ability, what we do to YouTube. I think it's because I mentioned something about COVID, and they don't like it because they know better than anybody else what the truth is about COVID and the leftist agenda and stuff like that. I've been doing research on it as well. Got a long way to go. But, I've been researching the statistics of varying issues of sickness and health and things like that from different perspectives. And, I'll be releasing it in a while. But, boy, I'll tell you, there's so much to cover. Just a great deal to cover. But what I have been doing is researching the rates of sickness from various things like N1H1, and trying to find information on the Spanish flu, and also drug overdoses and things like that. And everything I'm finding out, COVID's about twice as deadly as the common cold so far. But what I have to research next is the methodology they use for categorization, because there's a lot of let's just say issues with how things were categorized. So if somebody was in a motorcycle accident and dies because of a motorcycle accident, but what they were doing is if they would test him, and if he had been exposed to COVID, they'd call it a COVID death. And this kind of thing was happening, so it really skewed the numbers. And I'm going to find documentation on that to get a more accurate representation. And, I'll be kicked off again. You know, that's just how it works. But at any rate, so if you want to watch the show, you want to watch me sitting here doing this, you can go to Matt Slick Facebook, and you can go there. And until not Matt Slick Facebook, but Matt Slick on YouTube, until they get rid of me there. And on Facebook, just carm.org Facebook, so you can go there and check things out. It's being fed there as well. We have wide open lines. Give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. And I've spent some time today, I spent all day actually today, working on a dictionary for the Eastern Orthodox Church and Religion. And it is on the homepage. There's a lot of information that I got. And terms and definitions, Eastern Orthodox theology, and a lot of stuff. There's a lot of problems. Man, there's a lot of stuff in Eastern Orthodoxy. I can't believe, I've been so exposed to stuff. Why people trust their churches over Scripture? Why do they trust their denominations over Scripture? Why do they trust their tradition over Scripture? I can never understand that. Because what you got to do is you got to trust the Word of God. You go to the Word of God. You check out the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You just like the Bereans did with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They checked what they said against Scripture, and they said they were noble minded for doing that. Well, why is it that the people aren't doing that now? I do not know. I don't understand. Maybe it's just the way I'm built. I don't understand why people will follow the crowd. I just never did that. I don't vote a certain way because the crowd goes that way. I don't believe something a certain way because the crowd goes that way. I look at facts, I research. I just don't understand the sheeple attitude that so many people have. Just go forward with whatever somebody tells us. I don't do that. You know, I want to go through and find things out. I don't want to be misled. I think it's important that we learn things. That's just me. Any rate, so I've been studying, like I said, Eastern Orthodox stuff. I can even read a few things that they say, and out of it, it's pretty bad. As you guys know, I teach that Roman Catholicism is not Christian, and it's not. It's a false religion. It has a false doctrine of salvation, and that's what makes it false. You know, everything else is good in a lot of ways, except for their Mariolatry and praying to saints and transubstantiation and purgatory. What else do they have that's problematic? A lot of stuff. But in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, I've been looking at stuff, and baptism is necessary for salvation, and that's how you get born again, is in baptism. And I found out that what happens is when you get baptized, you get a new name in Eastern Orthodoxy. You get a new name. And so it's your spiritual name or whatever it is. And I just don't get it. It's like, why? You know, I don't get it. I just don't get it. I'm serious. I'm amazed still at the issue of people's ability to just submit to what I call lunacy. They do it in politics. They do it in religion. They do it in all kinds of stuff. Anyway, let's see what else they say. They got a whole bunch of extra books in the Old Testament, and then chrism is an oil. It's a special oil that's been prepared so that they can be have what's called chrismation. Right, chrismation is a sacrament, which is a means of grace to them, that's completing baptism. So you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through the anointing with the chrism. So you get baptized. That means all of your sin is removed, but then you have to have oil applied to you. This is chrismation, and this is what fully guarantees your, not doesn't guarantee anything, it's what fully gets you right with God. And then, if you continue to sin any, you have to go and do confession, take the Eucharist, and go confess your sins, just like the Roman Catholic Church. What else did they say? Confession is called the second baptism. And let's see. Prayers for the dead, they do that, just like the Roman Catholics. And deification, this is an interesting thing, deification. What they say in deification is by virtue of this distinction between the divine essence and the divine energies. Get this? Energies, right? We are able to affirm the possibility of a direct or mystical union between God and, or between man and God, what the Greek fathers term the theosis of man, his deification. A mystical union, that's what scares me right there. When you have a mystical union, that's when you got to be careful. Because it's similar to mystical union stuff. It's New Age. And when you use these kind of terms, now what do they mean by that, a mystical union? Well, I'm going to do some more research on that. But what it looks like, the research I've done, it has to do with meditation, being quiet, emptying your mind, focusing on things of the church, not on scripture, but on ideas of that mystical arrangement and connection with God. And this is a pathway to demonic oppression. That is exactly what I used to do in the occult back in the day. And it's a practice in Eastern mysticism. It's a practice in some growing heretical areas in the Christian church and stuff like that. So look, folks, why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Yeah, no callers. But, you know, that's okay. It comes and goes. The Eucharist becomes the body and blood of Christ, just like they say. Now, here's the big thing, filioque. This is something that happened in 1054. There was a split between the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox, filioque, which is a Latin term, which means and the Son. And so the issue really necessary was, or thought about, and debated was, does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father alone or from the Father and the Son? And so the Western Church went with and the Son and added it to the Nicene Creed, where the Eastern Church said, no, it's only from the Father. And there's some debates on it quite a bit. And that's where the schism occurred there. And free will, I thought it was interesting what they would say free will is. It's human-centered, the choice given to humans to choose between good and evil. And so it's not God-centered, definitions. All right, 877-207-2276. When I get into the issue of their icons, this was interesting. I'm going to read some of the stuff about the icons that they're teaching about icons. Because, man, there's some problems there. And an icon is a painting on wood or other material representing our Lord or the Virgin, the All-Holy Virgin, or saints or events in their lives. And let's see, here we go. It's a transliteration of a certain word. Anyway, icons of Christ and his saints depict the reality of the incarnation. We keep icons of patron saints in our homes and invoke their assistance, which means they pray to dead people. They pray, don't pray to Christ, oh, they do, but I mean they pray to these, not to the icons themselves, but what the icons represent, the people that they represent. So a painting, it's a to represent our Lord, all holy virgin saints, and not their lives. Yeah, I already got that in there. Yeah, it's bad news. Bad news. Let's see. Intercession. Patron saints are our intercessors, helpers, and guides who understand our earthly sorrows. They're real members of the church. Icons of the saints show that they have already been glorified by God and are praying with us and for us at all times. We may call upon them for family support, beseeching their intercession in and through Christ. Now, what they'll say is they don't pray to the saints. They say that specifically. They do not pray to them. They ask them for help. And I always thought that was kind of interesting because the Catholics will say the same kind of a thing. No, we're not praying to them. We're just, talking to them and asking them for help. Well, then, is that what you do with Jesus? You pray and say, Lord Jesus, would you please help me, blah, blah, blah. And no, you'll say to Saint so-and-so, would you please help me, blah, blah, blah. It's the same exact thing, just who you're addressing. And so to me, it's just double talk where they'll say, no, we don't pray to them. We're just talking to them and addressing them and asking them for help. And I always thought that that was interesting because why would you want to go to a creature when you can go straight to God himself, Jesus Christ? But no, what they're going to do is have you take your eyes off of Christ and put it on them and their sacraments and things like this. So there's a lot more there. And why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Joe from High Point, North Carolina. Joe, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hello? Are you there?
Hi, can you hear me, Matt?
Yes, I can. Uh-huh.
Awesome. I have a question. King David fought Goliath. We've all been taught the story.
Mm-hmm.
I was listening to a minister the other day talking about the second fight that David had with Goliath's son out of 2 Samuel, I think chapter 22. And my question is why is that story not talked about as much as the David and Goliath story, especially it being Goliath's son?
Let's get to it after the break, okay? We got a break coming up, so we'll tackle that. Hey, folks, four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. Once you give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. Let's get back on the line with Joe from High Point. Joe, welcome. You're on the air again. So, the question was, go ahead for the question again.
Do you want me to repeat the question?
Yeah, because people came in listening during the break, I'm sure. So, go ahead.
We've all been taught the story of David and Goliath. And we all know the story very well. The story that we haven't been told or taught much is about the story of the second fight that David had, and that's with Goliath's son. And if I'm not mistaken, it comes out of Samuel, 2 Samuel, I think around chapter 22. And my question is, why are we not told that story? Or why is it not talked about a lot?
I don't know. Because just David killed Goliath is so enculturated that that's what we hear about. What I think is interesting is that when David went to go fight Goliath, he picked up 5 stones. And he only needed 1, but he picked up 5. And this is because he had 4. There's a debate on whether they're 4 sons or 4 brothers. And so he went after all of them. And then it turns out that there were others who joined David and went and killed the rest of them. So I don't know why they don't get all of it, but I think they should. He picked up 5 stones. That meant he was going to tackle Goliath and his family, because in that culture there was something called blood revenge, and the Apodictic Law was given to reduce or stop blood revenge. So blood revenge was, you know, you kill one guy, his whole family come out and kills your family, your whole tribe goes out and kills their tribe, it escalates. The Apodictic Law, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was meant to stop it at that. It was, you met the same level, you quit. And that was the idea. It was because of the hardness of people's hearts. Nevertheless, he knew that if he were to kill Goliath, that Goliath's family members are going to have to come over here to avenge him. And they have to come over to kill David. He's ready. He goes, all 5. So I don't know how everybody knew he had 5, but the word got out. He had 5 stones, which meant, let's go for the rest of them. So it was an intimidation thing, as well as a thing of confidence before God.
Well, that makes sense the way you explained it, but the way that it was served up and framed up to me in a revival a week ago, that this happened 30, 40 years down the road.
Maybe,
and David is fighting him as an adult.
I don't know. That I'd have to see the documentation, because there's a lot of stuff in there. In the Bible, sometimes it'll say, you know, and then, you know, generations later, or it'll say, then he moved here, then he fought them. So, you know, it could be a time frame in between. It might be the case. I don't know. But he was ready to fight his brothers and his family members.
Well, the way this minister served it up is that, I mean, he was fighting Goliath's son.
There's an
awesome sermon that he preached. But I had all my life had never heard of the second fight like this, and especially being Goliath's son.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I've heard about it. It's right there in Scripture, and I've written about it on Carm. Why did he pick up 5 stones? And as a matter of fact, let's see, Carm, David.
Yeah, but David was a small boy when he did this. The way this preacher was serving it up, if this was 40, 50 years later when he had the second fight.
Well, I don't know. I don't know. Let's see. David got a sword of armor, and he went, and then 2 Samuel 21, 22, 22. And then when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. 2 Samuel 21, 20 through 22. So, yeah, there's a definite second battle. I've known about it. I don't know why preachers don't mention it, but that's what happened. 5 stones. He picked them up. He was getting ready to go for the whole family if he had to.
I understand. All right.
It is.
Well, thank you very much, Matt.
You're welcome very much. Well, God bless. All right.
Yes, sir. God bless you.
Okay. All right, folks. We have 5 open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. And a lot of people don't realize that if you're going to be used of God the way David was, he was ready to go all the way. He was ready to do what was ever necessary to accomplish the will of God. Now let me ask you, are you willing to do the same thing? This is important, because a lot of times what we Christians are taught in different areas is how to be comfortable and how to be safe. And that's not what Scripture is teaching us, how to be safe. It says go out into the world. It says buy a sword. Now, I'm not advocating violence. I'm just saying this is what the gospel message is. When you go out there and you preach the gospel, you got to realize that the gospel that offends nobody is not the gospel of the Bible. we don't seek to be offensive. We seek to speak the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ is God in flesh, who died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. And he is the only way of salvation. And if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, then you're going to be going to hell. And this is a message that needs to be taught. And the fires of hell, the eternal damnation that is waiting for people who have rejected Christ without hope, they're not going to be annihilated. They're going to experience the actual punishment of God without end. And we need to warn people about this. And if you believed in the fires of hell, you believe this is where the wicked are going to go, then I would hope that many of you would be concerned about your brothers and sisters and friends and family who are not believers, that you'd be praying for them, and occasionally when you can, at appropriate times, preaching the gospel. And you've got to be interceding. My wife and I regularly, nightly intercede for others in our prayer time. This is what we do, and it's what we're supposed to be doing. So, anyway, it's a serious thing, and we need to be praying for them. Just as David was ready to do all that was necessary in relationship to what God had called him to do, he was willing to do all of it, pick up the 5 stones, not just one. Let's go all the way. Let's take care of all of it. This is what David did. It's a lesson for us as well, that we need to be like David in that sense, who was defending the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and moving forward, and willing to go as far as needed in order to accomplish the will of God. That's what we got to do. All right, 4 open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Roger from New Bern, North Carolina. Hey, welcome, you're on the air.
How are we doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, buddy. What do you got, man?
My question is does regeneration precede faith, or faith precede regeneration?
Well, that's a good question.
Can a person, you know, come to faith without being born again, or how does that happen?
Well, the issue here has to do with logical priority and temporal priority. And we have to understand also that it's not possible for an unbeliever to come to faith in Christ unless they're drawn. Because Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless the Father draws you. John 6:44. And John 6:65, he says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. Now, people will say that free will just means that all they have to have is the right information. If that was the case, then Jesus would not say, you can't come to me unless... And this has to be with the work of God. And we've got a break coming up. And when we get back, I'm going to talk about what's called temporal priority and logical priority. And I'll give you the answer, okay? So please hold on. Hey, folks, we have 4 open lines. I want you to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back, everybody. We have 4 open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And let's get back to Roger. Hey, Roger, you still there?
Yes, sir, I'm still here.
All right. So, regeneration precedes faith logically, not temporally. Okay, we can't have it be that someone would be regenerate and then afterwards becomes a believer, because that would mean that someone was regenerate for a while not being a believer, and that's a logical problem. If we're to reverse it and say that someone has to be a believer for a period of time, however long, 1 second, 5 seconds, what does it mean? Then we would have someone who's a believer who's also not regenerate, and so that's a problem. So what we have is what's called logical priority. Logical priority means, here's how I illustrate it. So when you flip a light switch on, electricity enters the light bulb, and when electricity is in the light bulb, light is present. So light and electricity are simultaneous. But we would say that electricity is the cause of the light, not light being the cause of the electricity. So we would say electricity is logically prior. It must be there in order for light to be there. And so but though they are simultaneous, one is logically necessary for the other to exist simultaneously. So the position that I hold to is that regeneration precedes faith in a logical priority sense. God regenerates us and we believe. And it's that simultaneous thing because he grants we believe, Philippians 1:29. Make sense?
So you would say that the regeneration is pretty much instant. It's just the being born again.
Yeah.
That is like one mass, but in the steps, regenerations happen just slightly before faith. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I don't say like, slightly before because
it happens all at once then. All at once.
Yes. And so we know that the Bible grants, or that God says he grants us repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. He grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. We're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. Now that verse right there is interesting because if we're born again because of our will, then that would imply faith precedes regeneration temporally. We believe and then God responds by making us born again. Well, what is born again? Well, born again seems to be what we call regeneration, which seems to be God indwelling us, and we're made new creatures. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, John 3:3-8, John 14:23, there are these verses that talk about God's indwelling us, and this seems to be what born again is. Now, some people in some theological circles go too far with stuff, I think, but when they try to explain all this stuff, but the Bible doesn't tell us. And I think there's a reason for it, because it doesn't want us to know. God doesn't want us to know all these meticulous things. However, since we do know, the Bible says we're born, and it says the context is being born again, not of your own will, John 1:13, then it cannot be that our will, our decision, is what brings us to being born again. See, born again is an action of God. Now, here's a thought. If we can lose our salvation, then does God make us unborn again? Because it's his hand that forces us, that affects the born again of reality upon us. If, so to speak, someone loses their salvation, then does God reach into them and unborn again them? You know, what does it mean? And this is where the difficulty comes in, when we don't have sufficient definitions. But those are the issues. Those are the main issues. All right. Did that help any?
Okie dokie. That does. You got anybody else online?
I got one person waiting, but go ahead if you got a question. They're still writing the stuff down. What do you got?
All right. My question is, with that being said, this is probably a little bit off the topic.
It's all right.
When I hear you talk about Colossians 2:14, mm-hmm. about, you know, Jesus mm-hmm. paying for the sins on the cross of the believers.
Yes.
You know, the elect.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that, I think it's 2 Timothy, or maybe it's Titus, that it says that God has saved us before time began, or before the ages began, which is Chronos.
He chose us in him. It's Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, but again in there it says, you know, it says that he saved us before time began.
I don't know.
You know that verse?
I don't know any verse like that.
Well, with that being said, can you explain a little bit better the now and not yet, how that
sure.
all works together?
Let me see if I can find this. If there is a verse. I don't see any verse. Let's see. The only thing that comes to mind is 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So I think that might be what you're talking about. But the salvation is not before eternity, because we can't be saved until we are justified. And this gets into the now and the not yet. So we can't be justified until we exist, but we can be called before we exist. And the calling has to do with the choosing. And God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:4. It's exactly what it says. And so, when we understand, okay, I'm going to put on my thinking cap here to try and make sense of this. I understand it, but make it so that people can understand it a little bit easier. We have to understand that in the Trinity, God has existed from eternity in a Trinitarian concept, and he's always known all things eternally. There was never a place or a time when he did not know something. This also means that all of the elect, the ones chosen for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Ephesians 1:4, that these were done, this reality occurred before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. And so that's why it says he chose us in him, in Christ, which means the Trinitarian existence had to already exist in order for that to occur. An election cannot occur without a redemptive work, without the guarantee of that redemptive work. So it's just flawlessly ordained from God from all eternity it's going to happen. So the now for God back then, when it was now for him before the universe was made, was our not yet. So he existed, and he had called us in him. And this means that all the people who would exist were ordained by God to exist. They didn't just come into existence, and God says, I wonder who's going to be here today, you know, in birth and all that kind of thing, as open theism would imply. Nope. God has ordained everything that shall occur, Ephesians 1:11, along with all people who were born. That's what the Bible teaches us. And the election of those people into salvation by God happened before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. And so, what we have is this broad, eternal now and not yet. It's eternal in the sense that it's always been in God's mind and heart from eternity past, as like I like to say, from forever ago. That's how long ago it was, but that was always the eternal now for God. But it was also the not yet for us in that sense. And also, in a sense, not yet for God, because he hadn't created the universe at a certain point in time is when he did. And then the manifestation of his divine work had begun in the creative work. And as people, you know, get born, then those who are ordained to eternal life, Acts 13:48 says, as many as had been ordained to eternal life believed. Well, then they were manifested. And so you could have someone who's saved at 50, who's an unbeliever up to that time, and so he's been elected from the foundation of the world to be saved, and that so he's living, so in a sense for him, now is he's in a state of damnation, functional judgment, but not yet saved, because he's one of the elect. And so this is the strain or stress, we like to say, I like to say sometimes, between the issue of the now and the not yet from eternity past, because it manifests in different ways and different times. As we look at it theologically, I don't know if that helps, but does it?
Would you say that would be God's, that plan that God had came up with to save the people he's chosen? Would that be his foreknowledge of his plan? Not really looking in the future, but as seeing it, this is what he came up with, so this is what his plan is?
Yeah, it's like that. Now, foreknowledge, sometimes people think it means he knows the future. He knows what's going to happen because he knows it ahead of time. That's not the word. That's not what it means in that context.
If you what I'm saying is the foreknowledge that is that what he came up with to happen. He made it. It's not looking. He made this happen. It's his knowledge.
Right, but that's nobody called ordination. The foreknowledge issue is related to those who are called for salvation, predestination. And that's out of Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Then a lot of people miss that word also. The foreknown ones and the predestined ones are the same group. That's Romans 8:29.
That's kind of what I'm saying is that his plan.
We got a break. Hold on. We'll finish this up after the break, okay? Hey, folks, good conversation. Two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Roger. Roger's still there?
Yes, sir, I'm still here.
All right. Now, you had one more thing I think we were going to ask. What was that?
Oh, that was pretty much it. I was trying to take all these puzzle pieces and trying to figure out, you know, how to put them together. Mm-hmm. And to make this, like I said, if Christ has died for people that's not born yet for their mm-hmm. sins, and and yeah. how to work together. Of, you know, God has a plan to save mm-hmm. people from, you know, from the beginning. I was trying to figure out how, you know, that's his plan, that's his thing, and he's and we're working through this. It's like the now, but not yet, but it's going to happen because it's his plan. Yeah. I was trying to put all those together.
Does It'll that make click. Sense? You're close. You need to add federal headship into the mix. Okay?
Okay. Please explain that.
All right. So, that's, you know, when you get these and you understand them, they fall in place. And then you go, oh, I get it. So election is God's choosing, and predestination is God's acting upon the elect. Propitiation is a sacrifice of Christ that removes the sin debt. It doesn't make it possible. This is not many people know that, but it's a sacrifice that actually removes it. Colossians 2:14 is descriptive of the propitiatory issue. Federal headship means that the male represents a descendant. So in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So when Adam was in the garden, Eve sinned first. But sin entered the world through Adam, because he was the federal head. He was the representative. So in Ephesians 1:4, when it says that he, that's the Father, chose us, the elect, in him, that's the Son. In him is a term of federal headship. And you'll find this phrase in Romans 5:18. You'll find federal headship. You go to my website, CARM, and look up federal headship. And you need to study that. And you'll see in there what's called representation, that the male represents the descendants, not the female. And the phrase in Christ, in him, or in Adam, is a designation of federal headship. This is why it says we were crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. Why we're died with Christ, Romans 6:8. In Colossians 3:1-5, we have died. Our life is hidden with Christ. He died for all, therefore all died. And that's Colossians, or 2 Corinthians 5:14. And the all who died in the context is only the elect. And it has to do with federal headship of the now and the not yet. So how it comes together is this. God in the Trinity elected in the Son, who existed always as the one who would become the Redeemer, who was the representative of his, those who are in him, whom the Father chose in Christ for salvation. They were given by the Father to the Son. That's John 6:37-40. And Jesus came to redeem his sheep. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, you're not my sheep. In John 10, talking to the non-believers. And so he is the propitiatory sacrifice that removes the wrath. And that's why it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. The foreknown ones are the ones known ahead of time by God, because God only knows believers. Now, of course, he knows all things, 1 John 3:20. But he says, get away from me, I never knew you, Matthew 7:22-23. And in Galatians 4:8-9, when you did not know God, you served by nature those which are not God. But now that you've come to serve God, you have come to know God, you've rather are known by God. And he actually says that, now that you've come to know God, or rather are known by him. Jesus says in John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. So to say I know you is gnosko. And foreknow is pro-gnosko. So when he says those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. It's a salvation knowing ahead of time. That's why they're the same group. So the group is represented by Christ on the cross. They died with him. And the manifestation of that death with him is manifested in different points of time for different people when God grants they believe, Philippians 1:29. And this is how it works. If that makes sense.
All right, I appreciate that. Sorry for taking up so much of your time, but I was just
trying
to, like I said, trying to put the puzzle piece together, trying to figure that, wrap my mind around this. This is what I've been
You're there, and not many people really get it because I'm not putting anybody down, but because they don't study these issues and they don't see how they interconnect. But I can tell you're getting there. And if you want, you can call me sometime at the office. We can go over it. Or you can call back again, and we can go over it again. But it's there. And those are the topics you got to study: election, predestination, federal headship, propitiation, and the now, the not yet. And after a bit, you'll go, oh, I see how they interrelate, because they make a perfect tapestry of God's sovereign work. It's the only one that that makes it all work together when you do that. What normally people will do is redefine election and predestination. They'll say God looks into the future to see who's going to pick him, and then he picks them. But that means God would show favoritism based on a good quality in them. Plus, it violates the doctrine of total depravity. People cannot choose him. 1 Corinthians 2:14, and, you know, a bunch of verses. So it takes a bit of practice, but it'll click. All right?
All right. Thank you, sir. Thank you for being gracious with your time.
Hey, no problem, man. All right. God bless. All right. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. Daphne from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Mick, how you doing?
I'm doing fine. So what do you got?
Okay, that's good. I just had a question. I'll be thinking about this global warming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That they always talking about the New Green mm-hmm. Deal and all this other stuff. Mm-hmm. And I was just reading in Mark 13 about the
What? Are you there?
Hello.
Yeah, I lost you. Mark 13, about the what? Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, okay. Let's try it one more time. Get a little connection problem.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. I can hear you now. So you said you're reading in Mark 13. Yeah. Okay.
Hello?
Hey, Daphne, can you call back? All right, can you call back? All right, maybe Rachel, I'll put her on hold and you can maybe talk to her, see if you can get her to call back or something, okay? Let's get to Kathy from Virginia. Kathy, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, great. My question is about Satan tempting Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to know how Luke and Matthew knew about that. I know Mark mentioned it briefly, too, but how did they know the dialogue? How did they know what happened?
Probably Jesus told him.
Okay.
Just simple as that. He was their disciple for years. And, he was their disciple. Wow, that's a good heresy. They were his disciple for years. And I'm sure that after 3 years, he just conveyed varying things to teach them, because God, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, knew that he wanted that in the scriptures. So he would have told Matthew, and Matthew wrote it down.
Okay, great. That's a good answer. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, no problem. God bless. All right. Okay. All right. Let's get to Daphne again. Daphne, are you still there?
Hello? Yes, I'm here.
Okay. I think it's a little better connection, so let's give it a try again. Oh, go ahead.
Yes. I was just calling about global warming and mm-hmm. and what your thoughts are on it, because, you know, I was reading in Mark 13 where they talked about the signs of the end of age and the coming of the Son of Man and the parable mm-hmm. of the fig tree. Mm-hmm. And to me, it just sounds like they're just birthing pains that this world is going through with all the natural disasters and things yeah. that are happening more so often.
Right.
With the fires and earthquakes and things like that. So what do you think about global warming?
I'm not convinced global warming is a real thing.
Right.
Well, I remember back in the fourth grade, I remember it very, very clearly. I was out on the playground in the fourth grade, and I was worried because of global cooling. And I was afraid that the glaciers were going to come down out of the north in Southern California, where I was, and they were going to freeze us over. And the reason I was worried about that is because they were talking on the news about global cooling. I remember it very clearly. Mm-hmm. And so, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, I think that the left seeks to use whatever means it can to get control, and that they use crises. It's one of the ways that socialists gain power and communists gain power, leftists gain power, is to have a major problem that they can control. Instead of global warming, now it's called a global change. Now, what does that mean?
Right.
It's changing. Well, duh. And I've read articles about cycles of heating and cooling that have been hundreds of years, and we're in one of the normal cycles that have apparently have been been shown through archaeology and ice taps and things like this. So I'm not convinced. Maybe it's occurring, but I'm not convinced. I mean, what I've read, and I like to read science stuff, and it's like, okay, there's counter-evidence, but the counter-evidence is never brought up. It's only the evidence that can be used to justify the imposition of reducing our fossil fuels so that, for example, we become more dependent on other nations for fuel. Well, why is that? Well, we've got to reduce our carbon footprint and emissions because of global warming. Well, what about the rest of the world? No, and they aren't doing it. At any rate, I don't trust our government. Sorry, I don't.
Right.
I don't trust them. I don't trust our media. I've been saying it for a long time. I don't trust them. So,
yeah. But I was noticing they had a commercial a while back that they've been showing now, but a commercial talking about the young people talking about global warming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're sheeple.
And I just thought it was just ridiculous.
Yeah. Because they don't know any better. They, in my opinion, the youth don't know how to research. They've been dumbed down. They don't teach math and science much anymore. And their teachers are YouTube and MTV and Instagram and things like this, and leftist news, and the leftist wackos who are teachers in schools. Oh, yeah, I got a pretty negative opinion about a lot of it. And I'm 64. I've seen a lot of it go south. And,
right.
I don't know what's going to happen, but if we don't stand up and resist, then we're going to be bulldozed into servitude to the state, and that's what's happened in China. And we need to resist, and that's done through voting and petitioning and lawsuits and things like that. And the mama bears need to keep going. The mama bears who are standing up and saying enough of this CRT crap in the schools, brainwashing the children. And this is what, and I've read the Communist Manifesto, and I recommend people read it, because you'll see the theory was cause division between two groups to cause dissension by which you can then gain power. It's what they're doing, black against white, haves and have-nots, rich against the poor. It's the same thing. So that's what's going on. All right. Hey, we're out of time.
All right.
Okay.
Well, thank you.
Okay. Hey, folks. How about that for some nice Christian chat? Or give me a call tomorrow. You got to wait. By His grace, we'll be back on the air then. We'll talk to you then. Have a great day. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.